Well, this is our last sermon in our Exodus series for now. If it was a TV series, the TV show, then this would be the end of the first series, and you've got to come back after Easter to find out what happens in the second series. But here's the story so far that we might get in a recap. God's people, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt. The baby boys are being killed by the Egyptians by order of Pharaoh. And ironically, a baby boy is saved by Pharaoh's daughter. When he grows up, he tries to come to the aid of his people, but it all goes wrong, and Moses spends 40 years in the land of Midian. While he's there, the Lord speaks to him from inside a burning bush. The Lord reveals his name to him, Yahweh, I am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He reveals his name to him and tells him he is to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Pharaoh scoffs in reply, I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So God sends a series of plagues to judge Pharaoh and show his power. The final plague, the death of the firstborn, finally forces Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. They escape, 600,000 men, plus women, children, flocks and herds, and they plunder the Egyptians as they leave. But there's one episode of the series still to go, as we said, and they're most definitely not out of danger yet. There's still twists to come. How will God save his people? Well, more than just how he saves his people, we're going to see four reasons why the Lord gains victory for his people over the Egyptians. Those four reasons are to keep his promises, to gain glory for himself, so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord, he is Yahweh, and to save his people. Well, let's start the story looking down at chapter 13 and verse 17 on page 67. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God leads his people out of Egypt, round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. There are a couple of striking things in this section. Firstly, it is God who's portrayed as leading his people and not Moses who God had chosen. It's the Lord who goes before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that they can keep traveling day and night, this huge mass of people. Only someone as great as the Lord could guide this many people. We're talking maybe 2 million people by the time we've counted women and children. To give us a bit of context, that's sort of double the number of refugees and migrants who flooded into Europe last year. God is leading his people. He decides the route. He is in charge. And he is gracious to his people. Look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, verse 18 tells us they were equipped for battle, But the Lord knows his people. He knows if they see war so quickly, they will want to turn around and go back to Egypt. In fact, we'll see later, they want to turn around and go back to Egypt anyway. God is gracious to us. It's hard for us to know. In fact, it's impossible for us to know some of the things that God has taken out of our lives because he knows they would be too much for us. He doesn't take all difficulty out of our lives. We're going to see that later on. The people still face a very challenging situation, and it's a situation that God himself has put them in. But he is gracious to us, and he doesn't test us beyond what we can bear. Our first scene also points us to the first reason the Lord defeats the Egyptians, so he can keep his promises. Verse 19 is a direct quote of Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25. To understand it, we need to go back further into the first book of the Bible. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. More than that, God's plan for Joseph's life was how Israel ended up in Egypt in the first place. Here's what Joseph says in full when he is about to die. I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Why was Joseph so confident that God would bring his people to the land he'd promised them? Well, his own experiences taught him that God could be trusted even in the hard times. Joseph, if you know the story of the life of Joseph back in Genesis, you'll know Joseph more than anyone knows that you have to trust God even in hard times. And Joseph must have known what God had told his own great-grandfather, Abraham. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. To your offspring I give this land. Joseph knows that God is going to fulfill his promise, and so when he is close to death, he doesn't want his bones to stay in Egypt when his people are rescued, but he wants them to go back to the promised land where God's people will live. So that's our first reason that the Lord gains victory, is to keep his promise to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Joseph. Well, let's move on to the next part of the story. And this part of the story, God sets a trap for Pharaoh. And we might imagine that we've seen God leading his people, and so far it's all going very well. He just needs to keep doing the same thing. Well, the sovereign Lord, the one who raised up Pharaoh to show his power in all the earth, has different ideas. He is going to set a trap for Pharaoh to gain a great victory and glory for himself. Look with me at the start of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God is setting a trap for Pharaoh. We might read this part of the story and think, no, don't do that. Get the people to safety. It's like if you're watching a TV series and the hero and the villain are sort of facing off against each other. And the hero is taking his time to capture the villain or to kill him or to come to the rescue. And the villain gets away. Well, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord knows what he's doing. He is not leading his people into a trap. He is leading Pharaoh into a trap. He is not a Lord of small victories, of just getting his people out and that's it. He is the Lord of great victories. He is the Lord who brings glory to himself. The second reason he gains this great victory. Yahweh is worthy of glory because he brings glory to himself, because of who he is, because of what he does. This, as far as I can tell, is the first time in the Bible that God's glory is spoken of. And it's not us giving him glory or his people giving him glory. He is gaining glory for himself, getting glory for himself by what he does. And our third reason that he does this is here in verse 4 as well. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Back in chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said to Moses, when Moses came to him and asked God to let his people go, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Well, 10 plagues, they've been finding out who the Lord is. They've been finding out how the Lord acts. In fact, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, raised him up so that he could show his power to the whole earth, and his name would be proclaimed in the whole earth. Why is God going to gain this great victory? To keep his promises, to gain glory for himself, but so that the Egyptians will know who he is as well. They will know that he can do what he says. They will know that he is sovereign. They will know that they have to bow the knee to him or face his judgment. So, the Lord has set this trap, and we're waiting to see, well, will Pharaoh fall into the trap? Well, the Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign over Pharaoh's heart, and of course, Pharaoh does just that. Look at verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea. Pharaoh, we've learned a few verses earlier, can't believe that they've let the people go. They've let these 2 million people who were serving them as slaves go. How quickly he's forgotten why he let them go. And the great cost that his people paid, the lives of their firstborn sons, to keep them there up until now. But he still pursues. He falls into this trap. He thinks he can gain the victory. And what's more is the Israelites think he can gain the victory as well. Look down at verse 10 and 11. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. the people as well, the Israelites, have forgotten very quickly that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord has promised to take them to his land. And as we were saying earlier, the Lord has put them in this situation. And in our lives, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we need to remember that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he has put us in this situation, but that he is going to bring us through it as well if we trust in him. Well, Moses responds to them to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord says to Moses in verse 15, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And then God reminds Moses again and reminds the people again what he is going to do, why he has set this trap, how he's going to gain the victory. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them," God's people. "And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Well, what happens next is the angel of God, who is behind the host of Israel, in front of the host of Israel, leading them, moves behind to separate Israel from Egypt. So there's cloud on one side, there's cloud and darkness, and there's one side lit up, and the two sides can't come each other near each other during the night. Sorry. So God is protecting his people again. In his presence, he was going before them to start with. Now he is standing between the Israelites and the Egyptians. So he is protecting his people. Well, God is going to do what he promises. Moses stretches out his hand and the seas parts. The Lord does it by sending a strong east wind, and the sea becomes dry land for the whole night. The waters are divided. The people walk into the sea with water as walls on either side. The Egyptians, as God has said, follow them into the sea. And towards the end of the night, the Lord Yahweh looks down on the Egyptian forces and throws them into panic, clogging their wheels, and they can't drive their chariots. And the Egyptians suddenly realize that the Lord is fighting for them, fighting against them. And the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea," and the water comes back. And the Egyptians are tossed into the sea. Not one of them survives, we are told. But verse 29, "The people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. God gains this great victory to keep his promises, to gain glory for himself, so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord when he destroys them. But he also gains it to save his people, the ones he has chosen. And the Israelites see the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This victory that could have been a small victory of escape, the people getting away from slavery, has become a great victory. Not one of the Egyptians has survived. The Israelites can see them dead on the seashore. Might sound graphic, but it must have been great reassurance to them to know that they would never see the Egyptians again. It was over. It was finished. It was certain. We have just as certain a victory in the Lord Jesus. When he died on the cross, and then 3 days later he rose again, his victory over death and over Satan is certain, and we can put our trust in it. Just as the Israelites put their trust in the Lord. Look down at verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Lord gains victory for his people over the Egyptians, to keep his promises, to gain glory for himself, so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord, and to save his people. The interesting thing, of course, is the Egyptians, it says in this passage that so that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. Well, I think his people learned rather a lot about who this Yahweh, who this God was, that they worshipped, that they followed in this as well. And I think we can learn a lot about who he is. This is a great victory. It's one we should rejoice in. We shouldn't feel at all queasy about the fact that the Egyptians are destroyed. They treated the Israelites terribly. They got what they deserved. But we should give thanks to God that he doesn't give us what we deserve if we put our trust in him. That he gives us forgiveness of sins rather than the punishment we deserve. And we should believe in his word as well. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, God hasn't given us a leader quite like Moses to follow. He sent his son, Lord Jesus. But we, if we need to know how to follow the Lord, we can look at his word and read it as we heard about earlier from Matthew. The Lord gains victory over the Egyptians to keep his promises, to gain glory for himself, so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord, to save his people. So the challenge for us is to trust this Lord. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in this Lord, he is a God who can be trusted to keep his promises. We've seen this over and over again. He can do what he says in the book of Exodus. And if we put our trust in him, he can take us to be with him forever.